And in that interview, he explained his family history as well as how cotton works. Cotton has been a part of Midland's economy since the 1900s. Success for the first farmers depended on the timing and the arrival of rain. The earliest pioneers who survived and greeted newcomers, they used a statement like this, that this area was the best next year farming country there was. In 1911, the first irrigation wells were drilled, pumping 2,000 gallons of water a minute, and things got better. Mechanized equipment replaced horses and mules and human beings. So many things have happened over the years. Like in nearly all farming, it's a struggle. There are up years, there are down years, there are good years, there are bad years. In 1932, farmers had a bumper crop only to see the price of cotton plummet. The following year, drought wiped out most cotton farmers. Wilson's ancestor, N.L. Heidelberg, was the only farmer in the county that raised cotton that year. A fellow farmer recalled, he got an early rain and he planted. So over 100 years, cotton farming has been a part of Midland County. And the basics are still true. The farmer has to have courage, determination, endurance, and the farmer has to plant the seeds. The seed is our metaphor during the stewardship season for planting financial seeds for the kingdom of God so that there will be a harvest, a very generous harvest of changed lives. We're working in the second letter of Paul to the Corinthian church. We've been settling there in chapter 9. And you can see on page 3, we have chapter 9. And the bold section is our section for today. Paul has been traveling around planting churches. As you remember, Paul was converted in a dramatic moment on the road to Damascus. A voice came from heaven. He fell onto the ground. And the voice of Jesus said, "Why do you persecute me?" He had a radical change in his life. He moved from persecuting Christians and killing them and helping people stone them to becoming one of the most famous Christians of all time, having written much of the New Testament that we read today. His methodology was to go around and plant a church, gather some people, get them started, move on to another church, and then he would communicate back to the church through letters. That's what we have in the New Testament. We have some of those letters. In the northern part of present-day Greece, it was called Macedonia. And Paul established churches in Macedonia, in Philippi, and other small villages and towns in the northern part of present-day Greece. And then Paul came down to Corinth. There's no city there now, but it's close to the present-day city of Athens, Greece. And then he would write back. He wrote back a first letter, then he writes back a second letter. And in this second letter, he talks about the Macedonians, the Christians up north, who were very, very poor. But they had taken a major offering to give to the saints in Jerusalem, the members of the church in Jerusalem, who were going through famine and very, very tough times because there was still persecution there. So he has an interesting fundraising technique. He says to the Corinthian church, "I want you to take a look at these poor Christians, and I want you to give a really generous offering that we can send back to the church at Jerusalem to help them during the tough times." So now we pick up in chapter 9. If you look at page 3 of your worship bulletin, I'll read if you'll follow. "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul is encouraging the Corinthian Christians to plant the financial seeds of a generous harvest that will take place in the Christian community in Jerusalem. We're invited today to consider that God produces a harvest of generosity in our hearts. We've talked about that the last couple of Sundays. God plants seeds in our hearts. He blesses us. God is generous with us. And as we give, not only are our lives changed, they really are, when we open our hearts, the lives of others are changed. And that is our harvest. I want to share with you what this means for us in terms of generosity. Generous givers, first of all, give themselves to the Lord. Back earlier in the chapter and back in 8, Paul is talking about the Christians in Macedonia, the northern churches, and he says they first gave themselves to the Lord. And that's where it all begins, isn't it? Something that changes in our hearts and lives as we come under the grace and generosity, forgiveness that Jesus gives us. Sometimes we call that conversion. Sometimes we call that beginning the Christian walk. Sometimes it accompanies baptism. But it's when we begin. We give ourselves to the Lord. I love a mentor of mine, E. Stanley Jones, writes it this way. He calls this conversion the great exchange. He says the great exchange is like this. We take all of God that we know, everything we know about God, and we take all of ourselves that we know, and we begin to move toward God as God moves toward us. And the great exchange is when Christ comes into our life. The Macedonians had experienced the great exchange. There's more to life than that. There's more to discipleship than that. But it's where we begin. We start at the beginning. We give of ourselves to the Lord. Perhaps we've skipped that part, and maybe that's why we haven't understood generosity, but that's a great big part of it. And then we go beyond. Of course, we talk every year about a tithe or 10% of our income being given to the church for the work of the kingdom of God. It's a part of our discipleship. It helps us to understand giving generously because God has given generously to us in Jesus Christ. You remember the most famous verse in the New Testament? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Generosity at its best and deepest. You and I discover that when we give ourselves to the Lord and we move on to generosity like the Christians in Macedonia. Generous giving, first of all, means we give ourselves to the Lord. Generous giving, in the second place, remembers the law of the harvest. We've dealt with this for a couple Sundays. Those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly, and those who sow generously will reap generously. We have a cotton bowl bouquet down here on the altar today that comes from the Louder cotton farm. We saw last week Wilson and his cotton farm, and it was at the beginning of the season. It had not wasn't time for harvest. Now it is. Experts in our area in Midland County say that this is one of the best years ever after some of the worst years ever. farming is kind of like that. But farmers today are telling me that in their dry land farming, no irrigation, they'll be making about 1 to 1.5 bales an acre, which is a generous crop. And some of the irrigated farming land will be harvesting, they'll be harvesting up to 5.5 bales per acre. It's phenomenal. And it all takes place when a seed is planted. So generously, and you reap generously. That's the law of the harvest we find in Scripture. It means that you and I can never outgive God. I can't promise you financial prosperity, but I can promise you that God is generous with you in so many ways. So it pays, in a sense, it kind of pays to be generous and give. I love the story about a Catholic family who watched television every week. This was a long time ago, and Bishop Fulton Sheen was the first television preacher. They watched him throughout America. All kinds of people watched him. He was a fabulous speaker, and people were glued to the television when Bishop Sheen preached. One time, he appealed to his audience to support him as he gave money to a specific charitable cause. A family who was watching decided they would participate, so they ran around the house and picked up all their change, and they found $5.35. They debated whether or not to send that in for the cause of the Bishop Sheen. And the mother came through and she said, yes, we're going to send it in. We said we would. So they sent in the offering. The next week, they won $100 in a drawing at the local supermarket. When they came home with $100, they were wondering what to do with it. And their 6-year-old son said, let's put it all on Bishop Sheen. He was impressed with the law of the harvest. Today, we invite you to put it all on Jesus and the church. The next thing I wanted to say is generous giving is about choices. Generous giving begins when we give ourselves to the Lord. Generous giving is built on the law of the harvest. Those who sow generously will also reap generously. And then it's about choices. Planting seed or not planting seed is our choice. In my ministry, I've found that there are different motivations for giving. And I'm sure we have all in this congregation today. Some of us, this is what we call a commitment Sunday. It's when we sign a card of commitment. We made a commitment, we're going to keep it. This is what's going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Corinthian church had promised to give to the needy in Jerusalem, and Paul is reminding them, you made a commitment. So they are encouraged to keep their commitment. And many of us give because that's the commitment we made. But some of us, if we were filling out a card, it would say something like, this is the estimate of my giving because of compassion. God stirs you within your heart and you see people with need. You are a generous congregation. You probably know that. Oh, everybody isn't generous. I'm just saying this is a generous congregation. We find our gifts in every nonprofit that serves needy people in our community. We respond spontaneously when a house burns, when somebody is homeless, when somebody's going through a tough time, our members of our community. And so many of us give because our church gives out of a heart of compassion to people who have a need. So some give, it's a commitment. Some give, it's a heart of compassion that leads to it. Recently, we gave to the latest natural disasters, including the Syrian refugee camps in Jordan. And then some plant seeds, not just because of commitment and compassion, some plant seeds Because that's what the disciples of Jesus Christ do. We and our family remember our parents, and in the testimonies you heard the last two Sundays, parents shaped the giving habits of the disciples in the home. And so young adults and medium adults and senior adults have been giving the whole time because the parents taught them that's what disciples of Jesus Christ do. I like the story that Jesus tells. He's surrounded by a crowd in Capernaum. He's been healing people, teaching people, and there comes a moment when the crowd is so big that Jesus says, I'm sorry, I can't take it anymore. Put me in a boat. I'll back out into the lake, and the crowd can be on the shore. When he got them in place and when he got steady in the boat, he said, I want to tell you a parable. It's about a farmer who went out to sow. And when the farmer sowed, he sowed some seed on the path, and the birds came and picked it up before it could take root. And some of the seed that he sowed fell on the rocks on the side of the path. There was a little soil there, Jesus says. So the seed started, but the depth of soil was not sufficient for the roots. So those plants withered and died before they grew. And the farmer sows some seed among the thorns. And the thorns choke out the plants, so they never reach maturity. And then Jesus wraps it up by saying, and some seed falls on the good ground. And he says, that seed yields 100-fold, or 50-fold, or 30-fold. It takes place. Now, sometimes this is called the parable of the soil or the soils, and it has to do with how receptive we are to the Word of God. But it's also called the parable of the sower, as you see in Van Gogh's famous painting and in many other paintings. It's a parable of the sower. And the real miracle of this is the fact that even knowing that every seed won't produce a crop, you keep on planting, and you keep on planting, and you keep on planting. And some of us today do that because we believe that that's what disciples do. In the good times, in the bad times, in the dry years, in the years of plenty, we just keep on planting. The people in Corinth and the people in Macedonia gave according to their means. The wonderful thing about giving is God is the one who assesses whether or not it is generous. We can't compare ourselves to other people's giving at all. It's all within us. That's what I like about the tithe. It equalizes everybody. If you make $2,000 a year, it's 10%. If you make $200,000 a year, it's 10%, just equalize everybody. We give according to our means. I'll close with a story from Alexander the Great, who was making his way down a road. He was accompanied by an attendant, and they were interrupted by a beggar who was wretched, poor, dirty, stank, horrible, and the beggar was calling for money. Alexander the Great threw him a number of gold coins. The attendant said, Emperor, why did you throw that beggar gold coins? You should have thrown copper coins. And Alexander the Great, according to the legend, responded, because gold coins are more like me. We used to say it this way, when you give, give to the level that it represents you. So we come to that part in the worship service now and in our year where we make a commitment, we estimate our giving, we plan our compassion, for 2017. Again, if you're a guest today, we want you to be comfortable. This is something our congregation does once each year. You'll not be asked to do anything. Members and those who are planning to be a part of our church, we hope you will participate. There will be no pressure to do so. All giving is voluntary. All giving is voluntary. So please take the card in your hand. It's a response card to get us ready for 2017. I'll walk you through that. Some of you have brought your card from home. Others of you will find the card you need in the worship bulletin. It's an insert. And others of you may find it there in the pewback rack. Wherever you find it or wherever you brought it from, this is our response time. I'd like to make a few comments as you look at it. I'm looking at the side which says Estimate of Giving Card. Of course, you'll fill it in. And the commitment card itself is a kind of symbolic way of anchoring your life and your life with Christ and the church. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, or what we call communion sometimes, we take a small glass of juice, and we take a small piece of bread that's had no yeast, and we eat and we drink, and that's the symbolism for all that Christ did for us on the cross and the resurrection. This commitment, the symbolism, is with a pen or pencil and paper. And of course, some of you may be doing this or have already done this online or through the new app. I'll give you an instruction in a moment that helps with that. So here we are. We pray, we put our name down, and we fill in our commitment to give to God, amount per week, amount per month, amount per year. Some of you will remember, perhaps you remember your parents or grandparents, they gave to the church once a year. They waited until they knew what the harvest was going to be, and then they gave to the church. And then we came along, and the whole movement in labor, people got paid on a weekly basis, so you had an envelope, or a stack of 52 envelopes, and I did that in Sunday school, I remember, and you brought something every week, and that was a part of your worship. Some of you get paid monthly, some of you get paid quarterly, some of you get paid all year, and then something extra in December. Basically, we give in the order that we receive. So you'll choose per week, per month, per year, and do a signature that the finance office can read, okay? On the back side, if you want to take the time, we'd like if you do that, you can do electronic giving. You can do that on the website. You can do it through a bank draft. You can do it with a card. You can now do it with an app that we recently put on your smartphones. I'm going to lead us in a prayer together as you fill in, complete your card for the giving you're planning to do in 2017. Most of you know that our budget for 2017 is only put in place after we can estimate what the giving will be. Shall we pray? We are reminded once again of the generosity that you have given in Jesus Christ. He shed his blood, he gave his life for us. You loved us that much. We also pause to give you thanks for the generosity of those who've gone before us. They have shown us the way. They have made discipleship possible for us. They have made our place of worship, worship possible for us. They have shown us the way to give to others and to help those in need. So help us in our signal to you of our generosity. Amen.